I want to invite you to either open your Bibles to James 1, or you can look at your notes this morning. We have been working our way through James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to this morning read the text out loud. So let me invite you to stand. And as you're standing there, I've got to tell you that if you've been here, you know I've been challenging us to memorize James 1, 1 through 18, a portion at a time. But first hour last week, I looked down at the clock, started rushing, and I was so unclear about that we're memorizing this. When I was in the foyer, somebody came up to me and she said, you know, Neil, you ought to challenge the body to memorize James 1, 1 through 18. So this morning, just so I'm really clear, I got some help from a little friend of mine. He's my Bitmoji. For those of you who know what a Bitmoji is, okay? And he says, hang in there, okay? So it's our true confession time to let off any guilt here. How many missed some days this week? If you said you were going to memorize it, raise your hand, look around, you bums. No, I'm kidding. I missed a day also, and I really want to say this to y'all. Hang in there. Because we are talking about endurance after all. And what I'm inviting you to do is 7 by 7 every day for the next 7 days, you stand up and you read out loud the text 7 times. You don't have to grind away memorizing a word at a time, just read it out loud, okay? And to help you with your homework today, we're gonna read it together so you'll be done 1 of your 7. Let's read James 1, 1 through 12. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. Please be seated. And I just want to remind you that we just read together words given from the God who created the whole universe and you and me, okay? This morning, if you look, we have our title again, Joy Behind Door B. And we talk about Door B to refer to trials because James is talking about trials. And this image of door A and door B came to me 5 years ago when I was on my bike at White Rock Lake on a Saturday, and I changed my whole message for that Sunday because it was a time Vila and I were going through just the most difficult experience in our life. And I want to just encourage you, if you haven't listened to the first 2 messages, you can. For those of you who haven't been here, just think of it this way, door A, this place of following Jesus. And door A, sometimes there's this expectation or thought that we deserve that when we're following Jesus, life is just gonna work out. And if trials do come, an easy prayer and a quick solution, will solve most things and I will come away unfazed. Door B. Door B is following Jesus in the real, messy, broken world that we live in. It's the place where kids go astray, where we struggle in our relationships, where people lose their jobs, and where people get cancer and they die. And it's the place where Andrew and Bailey drive 11 hours to adopt a child, and they drive 11 hours home with an empty car seat. That's door B. Some of you know more than you want to know what I'm talking about. And what James does for us in this passage is he helps us do what seems to me like really hard work. The hard work of entering into the reality of door B. And he does what so many of the writers and Jesus himself does. He shows us that God does not see the need to circumvent door B, but he's actually leveraging it for his glory and for our best. On the notes, you'll see if you've been with us or this week you see, I believe God, and there's four blanks, two of which we filled in. And the reason I'm making these I believe God statements is this. Verse 2, James 1, where James says, consider it all joy. What James challenges us with in this hard reality is that there's pain and grief to be worked through and sometimes anger in door B, but also there's the possibility for this thing called joy. But James doesn't say you jump in there and you feel it. He starts here. You think it. You consider it all joy. And he begins to talk about what God is doing and who God is behind door B. And so we said week one that God is making me like Jesus. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And you know, I will tell you, I heard it in the video. Still don't have a baby, okay? And I know that could happen to them again, right? And part of me is still holding my breath for some folks here that I see this morning, and I know some of your stories. And you've written to me to tell me about some of your stories. And part of me is still holding my breath as I think about my own story and think, God, I sure don't want this situation to get worse. And I'm holding my breath because I know that endurance is, it's really easy to talk about it on Sunday morning, right? It's another thing to go live it in all of my life. Since it's second hour, I get to tell more stories. I told you 2 weeks ago about doing intervals where you work really hard on your bike for a certain amount of minutes. This week I did some intervals again, and you know what I was thinking? Why did I talk about that on Sunday morning? Because right now I want to cut it short, but if I do, then I'll have to tell everybody, right? I want you to hear this morning. Don't miss this. Endurance requires incredible focus on heavenly realities. Endurance requires incredible focus on heavenly realities. All you have to do is put yourself in door B right now, and you know it's always harder than I think it's going to be to say, you know what? It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it to obey today. It's going to be worth it to show up today here in this place, and it's going to be worth it not to turn against God. Incredible focus. I want to give you an example of focus, and then I'm going to just show you from the scripture why I say this, okay? How many here know the name Steph Curry? Raise your hand if you know his name. Okay, a lot of you know his name. Now, How many of you bandwagon people out there, how many are going to watch the NBA tonight because Steph Curry's playing? Raise your hand, okay? Yes, I'll watch my first NBA game tonight because I've been reading about Steph Curry all week, just to be honest, okay? Just got a little highlight film of him here. I want you to watch this as I tell you a couple things about this guy. He constantly heard in becoming a college basketball player and then at the NBA level that he wasn't strong enough, he wasn't fast enough, and he wasn't big enough. In fact, no SEC team or no ACC team recruited him at all, not even the bottom dwellers. He managed to get on with the smallest Division I school in the country. You can't blame anybody because he was only 5'11" as a junior in high school. When the NBA draft came around, he had this amazing college career, and still six guys went before him, and we know Nike snubbed him. But we're here talking about him today, because of passes like that, and we're here talking about him today because he's going for his second NBA championship, and they're one game up against Cleveland. We're here talking about him today because, you know, shots like that, he made 126 more shots than anybody else has ever made in the history of the league this year. You know, that little one-hander you saw, I mean, this guy, he is leading the league. He led the league in points, steals, and three-pointers this year. In fact, you got to listen to this one. He made more three-pointers this season than the average NBA team made as a whole for the first 25 years three-pointers were in existence, okay? This stuff doesn't happen by accident. Stop right there. Just pause that. I would tell you, it happens because of an incredible focus on, I'm going to call it basketball realities, okay? Some of you are going to say, but he's a believer, I know. But incredible focus on basketball realities. You know, they talk about before every game, his pregame warm-up, he's doing the same thing over and over again. He's done since 2009, since he's been in the league. They taught his wife tweeted recently. She had been complaining about work, and she caught herself complaining. And then she tweeted this: Steph Curry works his butt off every day and never complains. So proud of him. That's a guy who's focused, right? And get this, just some of the things that he does, because he's not big enough, strong enough, or fast enough just to be able to compete at this level. He has a pair of military-grade strobe glasses. He turns these things on and they blink increasingly fast. And he plays catch with a tennis ball as the strobe glasses are going. But also, I forgot to tell you, he's dribbling a basketball with the other hand as he's playing catch and the strobe glasses are going. And he does it and makes it faster and faster until he's totally overwhelmed. Then he takes it off and he buries one right in your face, right? Incredible focus on basketball realities. And here's the thing I believe. Indoor B. You can't expect that it's going to require anything less. Look at verse 9. Paul says, the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Some of your Bibles say take pride in. What James is doing here is he's giving two examples of people who face unique trials, the poor and the rich, and he says this. Both those people have to do this thing, glory. You know what the word glory means? Some of your Bibles actually say take pride in. The word glory means this: you focus, you rehearse, you think about it, you talk about it, it's central to your life. I was so glad that I heard Andrew and Bailey, they have a small group, they're talking and rehearsing these things together because endurance requires incredible focus on heavenly realities. Now let's talk about just the example of the poor man here. It says, the brother of humble circumstances. This is the guy who's lost his job. This is the person who doesn't know how they're going to make ends meet. And James says, the brother of humble circumstances is to glory. Focus, rehearse in his high position. What is the high position of the poor man? James says this, the poor of the world are chosen to be rich in faith. Paul says this, those who believe in Jesus have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It says in Scripture, we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The poor man is supposed to do this. Every time he has that bill, he's not sure how he's going to pay. I believe there's something greater waiting for me. I really, really believe that the wealth I'm going to inherit from my Father and King one day is going to make this difficulty seem like a passing shadow. And to those who are in door B, that can sound a little too easy, right? But that's the intensity of focus that is required on heavenly realities. And then he goes to the rich man. He says, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Now, some of you are saying, why is the rich man even included in trials? Well, let me say this before I answer that question, because some of you are thinking, that's not me, okay? I want to just remind us that 99.9% of us in this room this morning are more wealthy than 99.9% of the people who have ever lived on the planet Earth, okay? So if you're wondering, does the rich man apply to you? It does. He says the rich man is to glory in his low position. What is the trial of the rich man? Well, as the ancients said, the greatest trial is no trial. Why did they say that? The greatest trial is no trial because you have no reason for desperate dependence. I'll put it this way. The biggest problem can be no problem because you do not realize week one that you really need to be more like Jesus. The biggest problem is no problem because you really don't believe you need more wisdom. You know, if we say, I don't need to be more like Jesus, the Bible calls that arrogance, and the Bible tells us that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. If I think I don't need wisdom, the book of Proverbs says that's foolishness, and there's no worse thing that I can say about you from the Old Testament that you are a foolish man or a foolish woman. And so the rich man has to have this incredible focus on heavenly realities. Now, what is it? James says he's to glory in his humiliation. What's that? Because like flowering grass, he'll pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. You know what he's saying? August in Dallas is coming, okay? Go outside today and take a walk and see how green it is, because August is coming. And your flowers are going to fade, right? And he's saying, here's the hard work of the rich man. Especially, hey, how many of us have ever walked somewhere and thought, why is that person dressed so badly? Or why is their grammar so poor? I mean, you could go down a whole list of things. It's the arrogance of the rich man who actually needs a group of friends who will really be honest with him and say, hey, you know, we got to remind ourselves here. This ain't going to last forever. This is going away. And we cannot let this trip us up. You cannot let your door B trip you up. Endurance requires incredible, incredible focus. You know, Steph Curry does it for a reward, doesn't he? Maybe an MVP trophy, NBA championship, not a shabby salary. I want you to know part of what we believe about what God is doing in trials is this. We believe God will reward us. This is your third statement for today. I believe God will reward me. I believe God will reward me. It's verse 12. Watch this. Blessed is a man who perseveres. That is the same word as endurance. It's the same word in the Greek. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, for once he has been approved, once this season called life is finished, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised. This is actually a promise from God. It's why I say, I believe God will reward me to those who do what? What does it say there? Love him. You realize your endurance is an expression of your love for him? Now, crown of life. What is the crown of life? It's not a king's crown. I think that image comes from ancient games, ancient Olympic games, where the winner would get a little crown made of some leaves and they'd put it on their head. And it's interesting how we still want to do that, right? I brought some medals here today. These are not mine, just so we could kind of wrestle with this idea of the crown of life. Thank you, Brandon. These are some friends of mine's medal. Two of these are from the Boston Marathon, the 117th and the 118th. She actually had to qualify to get these. These belong to Anne Marie Brink, who plays our viola on Sunday mornings. These are her two Boston. And these other four are Hawaiian Ironman medals from Brian Hassenbauer, who I like to ride bikes with, and I just kind of ride behind him and try to stay in his slipstream. Here's his 25th anniversary medal. Now, I have a question for you, and I really want you to answer, and I want you to think about this, okay? When somebody gets one of these medals, oh, I better not put on that Hawaiian Ironman 25th anniversary. I'll just put on the Boston Marathon, okay? So, Anne Marie, forgive me. What does this medal mean, or what does it say? Okay, when somebody's given one of these, what does it mean? What does it say? Anybody? It means what? They finished? Yes, it's an acknowledgement. You finished the race. What else? Yes, thank you. You finished the race, and now everybody knows you put in a lot of hard work. Anybody else? What? Victory. Yes, you won. You got the prize. Thanks, Brad. Anybody else? Yeah, you're part of a really special group, aren't you, Andrea, to get one of these. That's probably why I shouldn't be wearing this. Now, how many here have ever gotten a medal like this? You could have done a 5K, or you could have done a 2-mile walk. Come on, raise your hand if you've done one of these. Now, I want to ask you, seriously, try to imagine snagging one of these Hawaiian Ironmans. What do you feel when somebody puts that medal on you? What do you feel? What? Pride? Yes. What else? I'd be really excited if I got a Hawaiian Ironman medal. Maybe the crown of life, maybe it's this. Because God does use this tangible image. Maybe it's one day when you have been approved, when this season of life is over. And God says, you know what? I saw what you did. I saw that it was hard. And I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this thing is acknowledged in the heavenly places. I want you to know that this is never going to be forgotten. And maybe the crown of life is this. It's that one moment where somebody gets a medal like this, and for that one split second, they've forgotten all the pain. They're not even thinking in that moment about the pain that they're in, okay? And it's that one moment of excitement, of joy. And it's that moment with another moment of joy, and another moment of joy right behind that, 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 one after another for an eternity. I think it's why Paul says that momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond compare. I want to ask you something, church. Do you believe God's promise today? He will reward you. As we go to the table this morning, I need to say this today because some of you are going to go out of here today saying, I'm going to be like Steph Curry. I'm going to be focused. And you're going to miss your first shot, okay? That's why we have a broken body and poured out blood of Jesus. And you know, in the book of Hebrews, as so many places in the Bible, it talks about endurance. And it says, here's what you need to do. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now listen to this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who for the joy set before him. We're just doing the same thing he had to do. Now, but you know what the joy set before him was? It was his Father and it was you. I don't care what you think about yourself this morning or how badly you failed. I want you to see this, that in one sense, you were Jesus's finishing medal. That the thought of you making it and being there in his presence for eternity, that's how much your Father in heaven loves you. That's how much your Father in heaven is for you finishing. So as we come to the table this morning, this table that is for all those who have believed in Jesus, I want to encourage you with this thought, just that you would let God's love for you in this moment motivate your love for him to endure. Would you guys give the bread at this time? At the end of the meal, Jesus took a cup and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. It is my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of sins on which we stand. Therefore, take and drink from this, all of you. We're going to close again with our I believe statements that we're going to say together. And I've said this each week. I want you to know that we're called to think these things, right? And I'm very, very aware that Neil Tomba himself can't always think my way out of things, okay? I can't always think myself into doing the right thing, obeying God. And what we do is we do our part. We obey and we say, I believe these things. And we pray for one another that the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word of God, which is like the fuel, it's the logs, and that he would light a fire, okay? So before we say these things, I really want to pray for us. And I just want you to close your eyes and, you know, just please close your eyes. But if you're in a door B right now, and you just really want to say, God, I need the Holy Spirit to bring fire to what I believe. Just raise your hand. Nobody's gonna see it. I just want you to raise your hand. And Father, I pray for these folks who have their hands raised right now, and I pray for me. I pray that your Holy Spirit right now would do a work in our hearts as we exercise our minds on the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's say it together, church, like we really believe it, okay? I believe God is making me like Jesus. I believe God wants to give me wisdom. And I believe God will reward me. Amen, church. Amen. Let's thank God for our time together today. You're dismissed.